It's been said that the strongest motivation of a man is his protective instinct. We men are wired to be protectors. In Hebrew, a protector or a guard is called shomer. And the plural of shomer is shomrim. This word appears in scripture since the book of Genesis. And it has something to do with man from the beginning, because it's one of the first two or three words that were uttered when Adonai created man, the man. I know he created mankind, but he created first the man. And he used that word. But Adonai has revealed to the prophet Malachi, Malachi in Hebrew, Malach means messenger. And Malachi, the ending in Yud, makes it personal. So it's my messenger. Malachi means my messenger. Another word, Malach, is also translated as angel. But angels are messengers of the Most High, messengers of God. That's in the prayer that we sang at the early part of the service. Blessed are you know, the angels of the Most High, the Supreme King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, the Holy One, blessed be He. But it says specifically, messengers of the Most High. Messengers of the Most High. We can't, that part of the word angel is sometimes hidden. That they're not just independent beings. They're messengers, they're created beings, and there's a fixed number of them. They're created beings and there's a fixed number of them. They do not possess reproductive capabilities. They were not created to reproduce themselves. They were not created male and female or any of those things. That's we were. We, mankind, was created male and female, but the angels were not. Okay? They are portrayed in art in various kinds of ways. You know, usually with some sort of long hair or golden in white robes and with wings and all kinds of things. But we actually... No, they don't have a body, so to speak. They created, they're spiritual beings that the scripture tells us that the throne is surrounded by angels. And the angels themselves are form an army. And the scripture says that something about our God, our Adonai, and uses the words Adonai Tzvaot. Tzvaot is the Lord of armies. What armies? Well, it's angel armies, like the song that we sang last week. The Lord of angel armies is always by my side. Malachi, therefore, is my messenger. The prophet Malachi, as we say it in English, is his name means my messenger. So he has a message from Adonai. He comes near the end of the time when Israel has already about to return to the land, okay? And it's in that time where there's the latter prophets are come after they return back to Israel, okay? After Darius and Cyrus allow the return, then you hear about Ezra and Nehemiah, and you hear about Malachi. You hear also about Haggai, and you hear about Zechariah. Okay, Malachi is the last one, is the last book in the book of prophets, and it's also the last book in the Christian Bible, that the last book of the Old Testament. I'm only using that as terminology that everybody understands. I personally don't like to use the word Old Testament because there's nothing old about it. It's older, it's just not old. It's older in the sense that I've gotten older and I've gotten wiser. It's older in the sense that good wine, the older it is, the better it is. Not it's older in the sense of what the United States and America has done to us who have turned white hair to think that we're kind of done away with. that were just, you know, to be put aside and to be maybe sacrificed. Maybe you guys that get old consume too much of the health care, as I've heard. And that's really good, First Testament and Second Testament, okay? But even then, well, you know, the second seems to have this idea that the second sort of replaced the first. And that's really not the case. The Second Testament or the Brit Hadashah was prophesied in Jeremiah. And in at that time, it said about it that he would write the Torah in our hearts, and that we would be able to call one another, and we would be able to have the Lord in us in such a way that we could speak to our neighbor about Adonai, and that they would sense Adonai is here, okay? It doesn't replace it, because the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. It's still in effect in the new covenant when Paul speaks about it in a great length, make sure that we are the children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. If the promise of Abraham was done away with, if that's all in the past, then what are we doing being children of Abraham for? What's the point? Unfortunately, Christianity has deviated from the straight and narrow path and has kind of put away the Hebrew scriptures. I like to call the Old Testament or the Older Testament or the First Covenant the Hebrew scriptures, because they were written in Hebrew, not in Greek. The New Covenant was written in Hebrew. Some of it may have been written in Greek, but I'm here to assure you that one of the more educated was Matthew, because he was a tax collector. But that didn't mean he had a heck of a lot of education. John didn't have any education at all, because when he went before the Sanhedrin is recorded for us that they thought, and let me paraphrase, who are these country bumpkins here addressing the, basically. And so that's you know, Matthew and John, and we hear of Lucas, and we hear of the next one in the Acts of the Apostles. Now Luke was educated, but the other three writers did not really possess like a high degree of education. We can be magic and think that, well, the Holy Spirit came upon them, so they became instant PhDs. Unfortunately, Acts chapter 3 demonstrates that they already had the Holy Spirit, and Peter and John go before the highest court of Israel, and they have trouble, you know, like, almost like you brought somebody from Tennessee or somebody from Georgia, or you may have some trouble having to have an interpreter. You may have to have an interpreter if they come from some parts of the Northeast, etc., because we, you know, it's a dialect we don't understand. Malachi means my messenger, a messenger from the Most High. And the Lord placed him near the end of the conclusion of the prophets. So you open the book of the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the last prophet, the last in the Nevi'im, okay? Not in the writings, in the Nevi'im, the last prophet, in the book that is from the beginning, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, is Malachi. So his message, using the law of first mention and last mention, he's the last one to really prophesy in that context. Therefore, his message is really very important for us. He actually gives prophetic insight about the return of the Messiah. And therefore, it becomes really important for us to know a little bit about the prophet Malachi, because before Messiah Yeshua returns, there are some instructions that are given in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi talks about marriage and divorce. The book of Malachi talks about the ministry. Okay? The book of Malachi talks about tithing. The book of Malachi also talks about the return of Yeshua. It says in the book of Malachi that he will send the ministry of the prophet Elijah, to accomplish two things. To change fathers, which are parents, okay? To change the hearts of fathers. Now, I'll use the word parent because sometimes there are no fathers. So if that's the case for you that are listening to me, and like, I didn't have a father because my father died, not because he ran away. The Lord took him. So my mother was both father and mother. So in that case, you know, or in the case where there's been divorce, and in the divorce, typically the children go with the mother, even in this day. And fathers are not always interested in their children. There are exceptions. There are exceptions. I'm not saying this with a blanket. But typically the mom is the one that gets to raise the children by herself, to the great chagrin and dismay of Adonai. But he needs to send this prophet to accomplish two things. Change hearts of fathers and change the hearts of children. Let me quote it for you. This is Malachi 4, 5, and 6 in the King James Version or in a modern Bible. But it's Malachi 3, 23, and 24 in the Complete Jewish Bible and in the TLV, which are arranged like the Hebrew scriptures are. So it's the same scripture, has two different numbers depending on whether the Bible is a Jewish Bible or not. Here's what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and of the great and dreadful day of Adonai. Verse 24. So I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible or from the Tree of Life. So the nomenclature is 3, 23, and 24. What happens is this chapter in chapter 3 got broken into two chapters in the modern translations. Nothing has been lost. Nothing has been done away with. Okay? It's just that in the Christian Bible, Malachi has four chapters, and in the Jewish Bible, it has three. Well, where's the fourth chapter? It's part of chapter 3. The last part of chapter 3 becomes chapter 4. The last seven verses, actually. He will turn the hearts. He, meaning the he there, refers to Elijah. Elijah the prophet, or Elijah, the ministry of Elijah, will turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Notice that it says to the children, not to their own children. Turns the hearts of fathers to children. Better if you don't even say there. And turn the hearts of children to their own fathers. And here's the last verse in the Bible. Else I will come and strike the earth with utter destruction. The King James Version says with a curse. In the curse, the word for curse in Greek is anathema. Okay, so which is a bad word. That's what they called us in Gainesville when we first started the Messianic congregation. That's right. We're called anathema by the Christian brothers and sisters, especially the Hispanic Christian brothers and sisters in the city. You know, not exactly want to be called anathema because it's of the devil. What happens when people don't have the proper understanding or don't have the proper education in the scripture, if it's something that it doesn't look to them or it doesn't sound like, you know, like what was taught in the church 50 years ago, they tend to just go like this. And we were the recipients of that. I didn't know that. I was told that by Hispanic people that attended Kol Simcha at the beginning. And it's kind of hard to have that kind of thing being said of you. Since the beginning of Kol Simcha were five Puerto Rican families, all Hispanics, except for Maryland. And Ian and Ame, of course. But a lot, you know, mostly Hispanics. And in the Hispanic community, we were called an anathema. Well, let me just say that without question, one great and urgent problem in our day is delinquent fathers. I could say parents now because when I started preaching this more than 30 years ago, it was mostly fathers. But nowadays, it's parents. And I'm sad to say, be able to preach that way and say that ladies have joined into this and ladies also abandon their kids. And there's some ladies that abandon their kids to their fathers, and some of those fathers have been here. And we esteem them. But the divorce came did not want the children. And some fathers, a few, have taken up the yoke. Social legislators give many diagnoses and many solutions. But the root of the problem in the family unit is because fathers, now I have to say parents as well, because fathers have reneged their responsibilities for children. They just reneged them. Okay? The walls that were protecting our wives and our sons and daughters are being broken away, gnawed at by the enemy in ways that the fathers, i.e. the parents, did not foresee. I mostly want to always speak to the men. If I do, I'll get the ladies too. I'm not a woman, so I'm really not equipped to speak to ladies, only in general terms. And I would let Marilyn speak to ladies specifically, because I'm not a woman. Okay, I was built and wired differently. And so the things that I'm aware of by my side of the group, you know, I deal with the males. I'm a male. And as that is I have a male vision and a male way of looking at things. And I have to learn the female way because we are called the bride of Messiah. And he's not coming to marry LGBT thing. Okay? So we're not going to throw away the men, just have women so that women can be the bride of Messiah. So somehow we men have got to, you know, grow in our understanding of ladies. And have to grow in a way of being able to hear the hearts of ladies. Because if it's just men talking, we're not going to look very pretty. Or we're not going to have very many colors. And there sure ain't going to be no flowers. But in our congregation, you notice that Marilyn does speak, and she speaks independent of me. I don't, you know, look at what she's going to say or whatever. If there's something wrong, I will tell her afterwards. Just like if there's something wrong, she will turn to me. And she has over 30 years. But it is important for you to hear from the female side of the house. It is important to hear from the female side of the house. Absolutely important. How else are you going to know? Look, most of us men don't even think about the fact that this place has to be turned pretty. I can just imagine having Gene, who was in the Navy, and myself, who was in the Army, be in charge of flowers and things. It would just be olive drab, okay, for everything. Because, you know, like, so what's the point in changing the colors? That would be a male kind of thing. You have perfectly good flowers. What do you want to change them for? Doesn't that cost extra money? What do you do with the old ones? You know, I don't even get into those things. Thank goodness that God has given us ladies in the congregation, Stephanie Simpkins and Stephanie Baldwin among them, who lead things and who look at this drabby looking olive drab place and turn it into what it is. And when they're not here, people like Joe, you know, some of the Shamash and elders, John, they come in and put it, but they basically come in and put it the way that they saw them put it. You don't see them getting very excited about changing it. And if they do change it, they're probably going to hear about it. Because it's a reason that set some way, and we would just put it like square, okay? I would balance it. If there's two of those, it's got to be two of those. Something about all I could contribute here. Men today are socially emasculated. I hate to say that, but it is true. And the resulting families of today are being plundered by the enemy with children that don't have any idea what it is to be a dad, what it's to grow up, boys to grow up to be a dad, or girls to grow up to be a mom. They're not even taught such things as what they were taught when we were in school when I was young. Home economics. I mean, do they really teach home economics in the schools today? I know that you did. You taught your children home economics. And you taught your children home economics. And I'm sure you guys are teaching your child home economics. But I'm not sure it's being taught in the schools today. What happens is therefore the enemy has a field day. And he begins with the kids. Against bright, wholesome, committed young people. The enemy is increasing his attacks on them. And believer families are not exempt, because you're a believer, you're a member of a church or any other thing, you're not exempt from this attack of the enemy to our society, which includes us. We're part of this society. Satan knows that young people have the potential to do great damage. Let me say that again. Satan knows that young people have the potential to do great damage to his evil kingdom. And they have unprecedented opportunity to advance Yeshua's Yash kingdom. Yes, they do. Did you notice that in on Tuesday night of November 6th, how they talked about it, you know, latter part of the night, they started talking about that young people were part of the change. And what a big deal it was that young people were part of the change. What a big deal it was that Hispanics were part of the change. What a big deal was that male black men were part of the change. Why is that? Why is it, do we need to know? I would have thought that all men went out to and voted. I would have thought that all Hispanics went out and voted. I know the Hispanic population. And someone is hempecked sometimes. It's the lady about everything. The mom runs everything. What's the guy do? He drinks beer and he works. And that's got to change, my friend. Because responsibility was not given to a single parent. It was given to both of them. Responsibility for the children were given to both of them. But would you like to know that the primary responsibility, according to God, lies with the male species, not the female? The primary responsibility lies with the males, not the females. You can just go ahead and say, I don't know that you understand that. But if you've lived long enough as I have, you understand that that's exactly what's happened in our society. And the delinquent men are everywhere. Now, there are men in this congregation. Praise God, hallelujah. So how are we going to do something? In some cases, you come to a congregation, and if there are 10 men in there, that's a, wow. Congregations of 500 with 10 men. I've been there. There's got to be a change. Today's Torah portion actually highlights that change. Because there has got to be something about Abraham, besides the fact that the Lord spoke to him in Genesis 12 and said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And we focus on the fact that she was barren, etc. So, you know, so you can't make children if she's barren. And he got a lot of emphasis is placed on that, on the fact that he couldn't procreate and she couldn't procreate, and so, you know, so they got some other ways to do it, and et cetera, et cetera. But I want to tell you, there's way more to it than just that. Abraham was a father because he was a father. He was a husband as well. Husbands and fathers. Derek Prince wrote a book called Husbands and Fathers that I taught from 30 years ago. We have the book in our library. There are extra copies of the book, and we still keep the copies of the book. And I would like to know how many here, how many men have read Husbands and Fathers besides Joe. So it just sits there. Those books sit there. Nobody looks at them. But today's Torah portion begins with the following. Then Yah Adonai appeared to him. That's where you get Va'era. Va'era Adonai Abram. Va'era. I mean, he appeared. Who appeared? Adonai. Who he appeared to? Abraham. Okay? The Adonai there that the TLV uses is Yud Hey Vav Hey, which is the same name that Moses used in Exodus 3, Yud Hey Vav Hey. I am that I am, and I will be who I will be, translated. This is deity. Come on. This is deity that appeared to Abraham. The Almighty appears to Abraham. Okay? Let me jump from verse 1. So we've established that it's the Almighty. But if you read the text carefully, not even carefully, you see that what appears to Abraham is three men. One that he calls Adonai. He calls one of them Adonai. If they were all three angels, that angel would have said, uh-uh. That angel would have said, uh-uh, but that one didn't. We use the word angel, but it's really a messenger. And the messenger here is part of the deity that can be seen. And the only part of the deity that can be seen is Yeshua. So I'm going to stick out my neck and say this is the pre-incarnate Yeshua appearing to Abraham. Okay? along with two angels. When it comes to doing the work of what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels are the ones that go do it, those two. The one that's deity doesn't go there. The one that's deity, okay, the one that he calls Adonai, Yah Adonai, Yud Hey Vav Hey Adonai, that one, okay, that one says, verse 17, when Yah Adonai said, when Yah Adonai said, now in the TLV just says Adonai, and in the King James Version, when the Lord said. This is the Lord. This is not an angel. Looks like the other two angels, but it's not. When Yah Adonai said, now here is deity speaking. Deity speaking, it says, should I keep a secret? Who would know secrets? Do you think that angels know secrets? Yeshua made that clear when he said in Matthew 24 that about the time of his return, not angels don't know about that. Nobody knows about that. He said, I don't know about that. Only my Father. Right? Okay, this is what Yeshua said. So, when it comes to deity has secrets. Deity has secrets. And the secrets often have to do with what's coming up, what's about to happen, with the future. So anyway, here's deity says, should I keep a secret from Abraham? Should I not tell him? What are we doing here? We didn't just come to visit him. We have a mission. Should I keep a secret from Abraham what I am about to do? Who's going to do this? The one that is being spoken to, that's referred to in the Hebrew Bible as Yud Hey Vav Hey. Deity, in other words. Deity is about to do something, and Abraham doesn't know. Verse 18. Understanding, seeing that Abraham will most certainly become a great and mighty nation. And in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a repeat of Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to make you a great nation. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But look, deity says, verse 19, for I have made myself known. The Hebrew there is ki yeda ativ. Ki yeda ativ. Okay? Known. It comes from yodea. Ki yeda. Yodea. Okay? Yodea means that I will know you intimately. So it says, I know some of you have heard some of this before, but it's a new twist today. I have made myself known, ki yeda ativ, to him so that he will command, that's Seva, okay? Seva, his sons and his household after him, to shomer the way of Adonai, Haderech Adonai, by doing righteousness and justice, Tzedakah Umishpat, so that Adonai may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. It's not going to happen, Abraham, if you don't take command of the situation, if you don't shomer, Abraham, and you don't take command, I can't do this. In this case, he had. And deity is saying he has done it. And because he has done it, I'm compelled to tell him what's going to happen. Because he has done it, I have something inside of me. This is deity speaking. Come on now. Deity is compelled to speak with Abraham and to tell him about the future. what's the future they're going to tell him about? That he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the future. What does that have to do with the price of eggs? I mean, the Lord came and said, I'm going to destroy Metter, Georgia. What does that have to do with the price of eggs? But he tells me that has a lot to do with my price of eggs because Marilyn's family is in that area. Probably doesn't matter to any of you. Probably never heard the word Metter before. I'm using the closest city, kind of. Metter, Georgia. It sounds like meter. It's not meter, it's Metter. That's two T's. So if the Lord's going to do something in Metter, Georgia, Marilyn and I would get on our car to go and find her brother named Tony, who's a pastor. We go find him to tell him, look, Adonai is going to destroy this place. Maybe you need to get out of here. To which he would probably say, Tony, you're crazy. So I would better have a proof, some kind of a big proof about this. Nevertheless, I would want to know so that I could let our family know. Or do we not want to do that? It is evident here and in all scripture that Abraham was a strong spiritual leader. He led his family. It says, because I have made known to him so that he will command, that's lead, his sons and his household. In his 1990 book, Husband and Fathers, a prominent Christian author named Derek Prince outlined powerful principles for men to fulfill their roles as successful husbands and fathers. Our father Abraham modeled those roles effectively and successfully throughout his life. Let me quote from my own self. So this way, if you heard it before, you were here in June 2015, you heard this. I outlined three God-given responsibilities every father has towards his family. Number one, prophet, to represent Yah Adonai to them. Number two, priest, to intercede for them. And number three, king, to rule them according to Yah Adonai's standards of righteousness. In today's Torah portion, we can observe Lot's failure to fulfill the duties as a husband and as a father and as a guard, resulting in destruction, potential destruction for his whole family. They happen to be living in Sodom. He's going to get destroyed. And evidently, his light didn't shine very much in that dark city. In contrast, we contemplate that Adonai chooses Abraham because he knows intimately Yodea, Yedat Ativ. Okay? Intimately knows that he can rely him to be faithful in doing his duties with his family. This faithfulness is the basis in which Yah Adonai promised him that he would become the head of a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. In the faithfulness of Abraham, okay, did a blessed nation come forth? I mean, if Abraham is going to be the father of nations, it's a good question to ask, did he produce a good nation? Is the nation of Israel blessed and meet some of these criteria? Yes, they fell from it. The scripture answer is, you will father many sons and daughters. But if you don't follow the ways of Adonai, if you don't follow what the Bible says, In Deuteronomy 28, verse 41, it said, they won't belong to you because they will go into captivity. And the captivity here in Israel was physical captivity. We were taken away. In ours, they've been captivated by the woke world. And they have gone left in every which way. The Hebrew in this passage in Deuteronomy 28 indicates that Moses is speaking to men. And the word father there refers primarily to the part that a man does in procreating children, the male part of the egg. So this verse is addressed primarily, but not exclusively, to fathers. What a shock when one realizes that not enjoying your children is a curse. And the fact is that when I was coming up in the church world, I stood up. Marilyn knows this. I stood up in Atlanta. You know, all the church, the ministers of the Church of God that I was part of are there, including the chief bishop and everybody else. And I had enough. And I stood up and said, I am not going to have my children go the way of yours. Where are your kids? I asked. Where are your sons and daughters? Everybody here talks about a family that never attends. They talk about a family that never comes to anything. Where? I've never seen any of your sons and daughters. And I said, I don't want that for my kids. Where are they? And who's responsible? I asked that question. You know, it did not endear me very well to that group. I began to ask myself, how many parents really enjoy their children? How many parents do you know that really enjoy their children? The answer is not many. Not many. And what is the reason? I said that this in 2015. I said because we live under a curse of disobedience. Because we've disobeyed Yah Adonai. He has allowed our children to go their way. Even though the scripture says, lo, children are a blessing of God. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. He could give to men and women this blessing. They don't want it. When fathers and mothers, but especially fathers, don't walk in the ways of Yeshua, that's Haderek Adonai, Yeshua, then their sons and daughters are no longer a blessing and have the potential to become a curse. The Complete Jewish Bible translates Deuteronomy 28:41 more literally. Because it says the following, you will bear children, but they will not belong to you. They will belong to the enemy. My friends, those kinds of words to a pastor is terrible. I'm looking at this in the early 30 years ago and saying, how in the world can we change this? So I began 30 some years ago with the endeavor to help that scripture in Malachi come true. And dedicated my ministry exclusively to men, not to women. You get the women. In the countless broken families, the children don't belong to their parents. This is an observation. This is in 2015, okay? Like almost 9 years ago. This too is being fulfilled today. In countless broken families, the children no longer belong to their parents. The state takes over and takes them and all those kinds of things. In other words, parents and children are estranged from one another. Parents and children are estranged from one another. The failure of male leadership opens the way for all the evils that come. I concluded. I'm going to leave that alone. Just read that for you. You can go look at it. It's there. Look, this all began in the Garden of Eden. Because when he created the man, he put the man there to keep the garden. And the word there is shomer. Keep doesn't quite get it. He was there to guard the garden. He was there to protect it and guard it, but he didn't do it. And because he didn't do it, Satan came over and spoke to the lady. He showed up. Look, did the snake have any jurisdictional authority to be in the garden? No. And the man allowed that to happen. And as always happens with men, they get checked out. He's doing his motorcycle, or he's doing his you know, fixing the car. I'm not picking on you, just Joe. Or he's doing that whatever men do. And they're focused on whatever men do. And what happens in the household, what happens with the lady and the kids, he's checked out. And he doesn't do anything about it. She'll take care of it. In other words, the responsibility, he doesn't even know. Men don't know that the Lord put that responsibility on them. Even though they understand they're supposed to protect their family, they don't understand to what extent that is. Malachi points out this problem because fathers and priests have towards their family some things that it's written in the word. Let me quote you what it says in Malachi 2:7. For a Kohen's lips should guard knowledge. For a Kohen's lips should guard shomer knowledge. And instruction must be sought from his mouth. For he is a messenger of Adonai Tzva'ot. Now, the Kohen meaning, you know, the priest in the temple. But that's the role that we're in our home. We are the Kohanim of our home. And as Kohanim of our home, we have the same duties and responsibilities towards our children as the Kohens of the tribe of Levi. The descendants of Aaron had for the Lord. The priest is responsible to know the Torah of Adonai and to interpret it for his people. This also applies to a father as priest. A father as priest has to interpret God's word and make it palatable for his children and his family. The children and family should be able to seek the word of God from the mouth of the Kohen, that is dad. But what happens if the priest fails in that function? This is in the book. Adonai declares, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will also reject you as a Kohen for me. So that was given to Kohanim. It's also given to fathers. Because you forgot the Torah of your God, I will also forget your children. Hosea 4:6. What a powerful word. Yah Adonai is telling people, I expect you to be priests, but you rejected the knowledge you needed. It's not secular knowledge. It's the knowledge of Adonai, the knowledge of Yah. You didn't teach them the ways of Adonai. The way of Adonai is Yeshua. And the word of Adonai is also Yeshua. Yeshua is both Haderek and Davar. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he said. Something we don't really understand. It sounds like he spoke that out of nowhere. But the Hebrew audience understood when he said, Haderech Adonai, Haderech Yahweh, Haderech Yehovah, however he said it. They understood because they've read the Bible in Hebrew and they knew what that terminology meant. Look, as a result, Yah Adonai no longer accepts them as priests and vows to forget their children. That's an awful consequence. As priests of his family, each father has the privilege to do what Job did. What was it that made Job so important? He bore up his children continually before Adonai in prayer. This keeps them under the continuing oversight and protection of the Almighty. But when a father fails to fulfill this intercessory ministry as priest, because we don't even pray, men. Men don't pray. We don't even pray. We don't pray in this congregation, men don't. It's just good enough for you know, super duper prayer warrior Jackie with the company of Stephanie and Marilyn and others. That's, you know, Linnell and others. How many men did I name? The NIV renders this verse as, I will ignore them. I will ignore your children. In other words, your children are not going to longer be in my special watchful care. This is exactly what our nation is at, my friends. Since Malachi is the last book of the Nevi'im, and it's interesting that the last word of the book is anathema, cherem in Hebrew, had Yah Adonai had no more to say to humanity after the Nevi'im, his last word would have been anathema. That's terrible. But what happens? It's actually very, very interesting. It's very smart that the last word, Malachi, is followed by Matthew. Because this, what we see immediately in Matthew is Yeshua. What we see immediately is about Yeshua. He's being born, all those things about him. Getting people, doing what he's going to do. Notice that Malachi's message was addressed to zealous people. They were really good in religious practice. But they complained that Adonai did not answer their prayers. Yah Adonai points out the failures as husbands and fathers. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Secondly, you do this. Tears cover the altar of Adonai. You're weeping and groaning because he no longer accepts the offerings he receives favorably from your hand. And you say, why is he ignoring my prayers? Because Adonai bears witness between you and the wife of your youth. Boy, is this good medicine. Whom you have treated deceitfully, yet she had been your companion and your wife by covenant. My friends, that's exactly what's happened in our country. We have disdain for marriage. And we treat it, this county has no fault divorce. You don't even have to do, you don't. Malachi's message could be summarized as this. Nothing you do in religion makes up what you don't do at home. Nothing you do in religion makes up what you don't do at home. Adonai went on to explain one main purpose of a monogamous marriage. Did not one make her with a remnant of Ruach? Then what is the one seeking? Offspring of God? The message is really clear. Who is actually responsible for all of this? And I would say that the male species is the most responsible. Let me try to say this a nice way. I'm not sure I can. So I ask you forgiveness ahead of time. But in the 60s, in the sexual revolution, men had, you could have sex with everybody. And the only problem was, what if she got pregnant? So here comes Roe v. Wade. And now, he is part of this unity that not in the auspices of God, premarital, outside of marriage, really, outside of marriage sex. And the guy goes in and he supplies half of what it takes to make a child. And then he goes and it just gets left on her. And the woman then has to bear the child. She can't hide it. The guy can hide it. In fact, the majority of cases, they don't even know who he was, as was the case with Marilyn's mother. So she couldn't say, I don't know that I can tell you who was it that brought you into this world. At the same time, I want to tell you that praise God for Mary, who said in 1950, no, I am not aborting this girl or this child, because they didn't know. And brought her to term. At 15 years old, brought her to term. Would there be Ian and Ahmed today? Would there be Kol Simcha today? Would there be a lost student at the University of Florida who met this lady and who immediately had, you know, like talking and just want to talk when he hadn't talked for 3 months. And when they ran me off, she went across the hall and the Holy Spirit spoke to her. She said that. She still says that. The Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, he's special to me. And she responded to him, I'll get him for you. He's special to me, I'll get him for you. This is 2 years before I became a believer. What nobody knew is that I was entertaining thoughts of taking my own life and all those kinds of things. What they didn't know is the state of my life, my heart inside. What they didn't know is that I was a divorced man. Nobody knew that. But she, you know, she made that promise that she'd get him for him. She did get him for him. And that's all she was interested in, by the way, getting me to the Lord, not me to her. She had no interest in that. I had to ask the Lord, can you get your daughter interested in me? Look, if I'd bargained anything to get him to agree. Okay, so he did, but it wasn't real sure for a long time. And I knew that. I knew that I had developed love for her, but she had no love for me, other than as a person who I'm trying to get to the Lord. And getting me to the Lord did not include falling in love with me. That wasn't part of the deal. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. This is the most precious thing in my life, Marilyn. And I am so fortunate that the Lord gave her to me. I wouldn't have her if Mary had done what every girl was doing in 1950. She told me that story years later. Oh, yes, there was a talk about. Oh, yes, there was a place you could go and get an abortion. They were not paid for, and they were not everywhere, but they were accessible. And she didn't do it because she had a greater conviction. So, here's the bottom line. Are we going to do something about this? Or is the Lord going to have to send Elijah? Is he really going to have to send Elijah to get through to some of us men? Does he need to? Absolutely. But we need to rehearse that. There needs to be a congregation. There needs to be a group of people that say manhood is important to the Lord. Let's say men are important to the Lord. And there has to be some men that want to take that responsibility and be important to the Lord about that. When this revival begins, you're going to have, they're going to come through the doors, and we're going to have opportunity to meet men from everywhere. And the truth of the matter is the majority of them don't have a clue what it is to be a husband or have a clue what it is to be a father. They'd never heard any such thing. Any of this has been preached to them. The church never preaches this message. No one preaches this message. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when people begin to walk in and they don't have a clue of what it is to be a godly father? We need to be able to train men. Yes, we're going to have to be able to give answers to men when it comes to pornography. I understand that. I understand that very well. But that's not the whole story. That's it. Abstaining from something, that's not being part of something. Men need to become part of what God wants to do and understand how critical they are to bring about the kinds of families that the Lord wants. Either that or this is just going to continue. The revival will come and we'll just continue with the few, the chosen, the proud, the Marines. But if the Lord begins to break those doors with a lot of people, we better have some answers. And I'm appealing to the men here. I'm appealing to the men here, those that are married, those that are not, those that are young, those that are old like me. Joe, he's not there yet. So I'm not talking about Joe. Or John, he's not there yet. We have to have some answers. There has to be a conviction in our heart about this. We need to train a whole new generation of men to be the shomrim of our society. As far as I'm concerned, the word of God is confronting our civilization. And the confrontation continues to be, are you going to restore male leadership properly and restore families, or are you going to continue to let it deteriorate and perish under his curse? The final outcome of this crisis will be decided by the response of one part of the believing community, the men. Look, you ladies have tried without us at all. I have observed the majority of you and have seen how you have tried with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength to raise children without the husband. To do what needs to be done for your children. You have tried to do so. One lady said to me this week, when he wouldn't do anything, I did it. So I spoke to this man on Wednesday. And I started with Genesis chapter 18 and said those words, you know, the incarnate Adonai comes to this man named Abraham, and he's there to deliver a message about the fact that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that matter to us? What does Abraham have to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? As a matter of fact, they stood on a hill, and Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah because of the water, because of everything that Sam said. This is in the previous parashah. And so he said to Lot, wherever you go, I'll go the opposite. So he let Lot stand in the mountain and see, and he looked, and the scripture says he saw the water, he saw the greatness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm going there, and Abraham went the other way. What's the other way? Canaan. No Sodom and Gomorrah there. So, we don't hear about Lot anymore. Except that he went and he settled in Sodom. You hear about him again when Sodom gets taken captive by other kings. And Abraham takes his children, his youths, an army of 300 youths, and goes and recovers. You mean these people didn't have an army or nothing? Abraham with children. Abraham and his kids went and recovered everything that was stolen from Sodom and Gomorrah. And restore that to the king of Sodom, including his nephew Lot. The king of Sodom says, then all this stuff is yours. You earned it. Abraham said, I don't want any of your stuff. He's talking to the king of Sodom. If you imagine the king of Sodomy is a representation of the evil kingdom. And he said, I'm not taking anything you have. Because peradventure, you'll say that I did this and I didn't do this. Me and my kids didn't do this. Adonai brought this to pass. And he said, no, I don't want any of your money. I don't want any of your stuff. Take it. Sodom leaves. The king of Sodom leaves. And Melchizedek shows up, who has no beginning, no end, according to the book of Hebrews. This particular encounter, he comes. And what happens to Abraham? He immediately gets on his knees, etc., and he gives them tithes. Wait a minute. You didn't take the money from over there or any of that, and you kept nothing. You were the one who used all your resources to fight these battles, but you're still going to tithe? He does. He tithes to the king Melchizedek. Melchizedek, in turn, gives him the revelation of the Kiddush. Gives him bread and wine. And shares that with him. We don't see that again until Yeshua, who does the same thing. Yeshua, the king Melchizedek, according to the book of Hebrews, at the Passover table, takes the Kiddush of the seventh cup and turns it into something else. And we have it still today. I can't even begin to I've got to discharge this and let you know that we've got some work to do. Just because Trump won, I mean, don't get that mindset that Trump's going to change everything. And he's going to have a secretary to change this and a secretary to change that. I want you to know his job is to clean the swamp. Our job is to bring Messiah to the world. His job is over there. Our job is right here. And we better be ready to do it. And I tell you something, our job is harder than his job. You may not believe it, but our job is harder than his job. And yes, there are great signs. Huckabee said this week, ain't no such thing as West Bank. It's not West Bank and East Bank. It's Judea and Samaria. What's in the Bible? This all belongs to the people who were the stewards of it 3,500 years ago. That's what he said. A quote. So he's a believer, Huckabee's a believer, and understands that the Jewish people are the ones who are supposed to have the land of Israel, and not anybody else. Do you know that any people don't want to hear that? Do you want to know that in Israel, they're unbelievable what they're just rejoicing to hear a man like that make the statement that he's not going to have a two-state solution. I may have to change, he said, the last thing he said. I may have to change how I do things, but I don't think so, he said. But I don't think so. In other words, have you ever heard somebody say to the world, there is no such thing as the West Bank? There is no such thing as a Palestinian state. There was never a Palestine in the Bible. So let him do it, right? So it's kind of the mindset of the church has been, well, they do it. We just over here, we're just trying to get people saved. That's all we need to do. We're going to have a little more chutzpah in the coming years. The fact is that we have an opportunity and people will be asking, how do we get this right? Do you know how to tell them how to get it right? Do you have an alternative for what the government and the schools and the universities have done? Do we have an alternative? Do you understand that, you know, the universities have done their job and the schools have done their job for the enemy? And what's in the minds of kids and college students, etc., is a lot of garbage, a lot of non-truths. Are we going to put them back in school to tell them, to teach them the right thing? How prepared are you, Kol Simcha, for that influx of people coming? I think we have the right answers. They're in the Bible. We have the right answers. They're in the Bible. This is fundamental. Fundamental changes are coming. We have to begin with morality. Not just, oh, we're against abortion. How about we're against premarital sex? How about we're against any kind of sex except what's supposed to happen between a husband and a wife? How about that? How about let's get to the crux of the problem? We've never been able to say that because people look at you and say, oh, you're so old-fashioned. You're ridiculous. Are you ready to be ridiculous? Are you ready to be ridiculous? Are you ready to start saying what the Bible says and not put up with the other. Look, if you do what the Bible says, there won't be any need for abortions, will they? I mean, if everybody starts having sex in marriage, why do you need abortions for? How about a good question like that? Oh, we're against abortion. Well, how about let's be truth here. We're against any sex that is outside of marriage. How about eradicating divorce altogether from our vocabulary? How about Adonai hates divorce? I mean, if Adonai hates divorce, what are we doing messing with it? How would that be as a different maker? We've got to go back. We've got to go back to the Bible. We have to go back to the principles that are in the Bible. The society that I live on, that I've been part of in the 60s, that I helped start, because I sure supported the sexual revolution, to my great dismay into what happened to me. Can we change it? I hope so. I hope so. We have to be the believing families that believe God's word and are able to demonstrate and elucidate how is it supposed to be between husbands and wives, between husbands and wives and children. We have to be able to elucidate that because I don't have very many models. Not too many left. There can't be any compromise at this point. In Yeshua's name, amen.